like it, the people from the outside. And they have come and they've used intimidation. They've tried to scare them. They've used scorn. If you'll remember, they laughed them to scorn and said that even a fox, if he was to go up and touch the wall or stand against the wall, that it would fall. They used all kind of things to discourage the people and Nehemiah here that are building the walls back around the city of Jerusalem. And if you'll remember, in chapter number 4, they kept going. And we talked about some things that would keep us going and how we needed to approach that last week. And we said that the work continued on. How many of y'all remember that? Right? The Bible says that the work continued on to the point of the halfway mark where the wall was halfway built. Chapter number 3 tells us all the families that are involved and everybody that was involved in building the wall. Chapter number 4, opposition comes from the outside, but the work continues, all right? In other words, an attack, a satanic attack comes against the children of Israel or the people here, the Jews in Jerusalem. A satanic, Miss Michelle, can you go get me that cup, please? Just find me something, if you will. Thank you. And anyhow, they with water. I told her that, but she'll forget. She'll bring me an empty cup. But anyhow, so they come and they attack from the outside with scorn and all of these things, but the work continued on. Do you know that in our Christian life and in our Christian walk and our life in general, we're able to take on attacks from the outside and we keep going. Can I get a witness right there? But we're going to talk about an attack and opposition that came from a different location tonight. And I want to show you something. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I don't know if it will, to be honest with you. It's one of those things that it's just a teaching type sermon tonight. But in chapter number 5, the work of the wall ceases. It stops. Opposition come not from without, but opposition came from within. The opposition from without, though, it seemed to be more deadly, and its attacks were more centered to and geared towards a physical harm. It was the attacks from within that stopped the building of the wall. And I need somebody to hear me tonight. The most dangerous place that you can be in is not being attacked from the outside, but being attacked from the inside. Y'all stay with me. Now, we're going to relate this. There's so many ways that you can relate this, but I mean, I don't know. We'll just see how the Lord leads us and how it goes. But the fact is that the church is the same way. The church can withstand the attacks from the outside. We have. Lord knows we have right here in this location. And man, we've had some crazy things go on as far as different groups that have come against us, threatened to sue us, and all these other things. We'll face some more. It's getting to where, and probably will be before I end up dying. The taxes and the IRS and all that will be after the churches and everything else. There'll be a lot of things that'll go on in our lifetime before I pass. Did you put water in that, Miss Michelle? You're so awesome. Y'all give her a hand. Y'all give Miss Michelle a hand. Not only is she the prettiest thing I ever seen, but man, she listens. I don't think so. Thank you. Thank you, Michelle. All right. So, where was I at? That's what she does to me, man. She walks in and I'm like, huh? Oh, so the attacks on the church from the outside, and we kept right on rolling, kept right on building. All those attacks, a lot of those attacks come before this building was ever built. And yet we kept right on rolling and kept right on going. But you know the attacks that will stop the church from growing are the attacks from within. And Satan has gotten very good at knowing how to attack the church. Stay with me. Is everybody with me? This means yes. All right, this means no. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. All right, but that's how he attacks. Not from the outside. We're ready for those. We built walls to protect us from that. But it's when the attack comes from the inside, and the attack comes from somebody close. Now, all of you are wondering, is somebody attacking the church preacher? Not that I'm aware of, all right? But if you're really thinking that, it might be you, okay? Now, I'm just saying how this applies. It applies to a marriage. It applies to a marriage. A lot of our marriages can withstand attacks from without, but when the attack comes from within, it's a whole different ballgame. I need somebody to help me. And it could be even applied to a personal level in our own lives. We're prepared. We'll throw up a wall of defense to somebody that would attack us on the outside, somebody from the outside that would attack us. But come on now, some of us live with that inner self that fights from within. And so this chapter is relevant. It may not seem relevant. Most people may just skip over it. But I want to read from it if we can. We'll read about 13 verses and we'll get into this thing. I got 5 points and some subpoints and we'll be done, all right? The Bible says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, there were also that said, we have borrowed money from the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. The Bible says in verse number 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. This is Nehemiah speaking. He's writing this journal. And God chose to preserve it, by the way, for a purpose. And here this man gets very angry at the situation that we have read about in verses 1 through 5. We'll go back. Don't worry. I'm going to explain some of it. Verse number 7, the Bible says, then I consulted with myself. I need somebody to help me. We do ourselves some good if we consult with ourselves for a little bit before we went to running our mouths to everybody else. I'll move on from that. All right, now, then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, or usury, I don't know how you pronounce it, you figure it out, but it's basically a tax. Lord, help me, Jesus. Is everybody all right? Don't get me started on that. Now, ye exact usury and interest are every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Verse number 8. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury or usury. Verse number 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them, so we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this purpose. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. And praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Tonight we're going to outline the first part of this chapter and on into the end of it, although I did not read it. But as we look at this tonight, I want to show you a battle that was going on within the walls of Jerusalem. If we were to go back into chapter number 4, we would find where Nehemiah comes to the point after the threatenings of Sanballat and Tobiah. He told the inhabitants of Jerusalem and those that were without that were going to move back that he wanted everybody to move into the city and stay in the city while the walls were being built. He also, the Bible tells us back in chapter number 4, that the people didn't, they slept with their clothes on. They only took them off to wash their clothes, but they slept with their clothes on. They slept with their weapons, and they worked with a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other and to defend the city of Jerusalem. And so they were prepared for the attacks from the outside, but this attack came from the inside. So we look at, number one, the situation. The situation, as it were, is described in the first 5 verses of this chapter. The fact is that they were focused on building the wall, and by being focused on building the wall, they weren't paying their taxes. They weren't working for a wage. They were not reaping and harvesting that they had planted. And so they had fell behind. They had fell behind in their taxes. Some of them had borrowed money from the king, treasury, for the purpose of taxes or for food or whatever. So we see that their focus was so much on the wall that other things got neglected. And because of that, the nobles and the rulers took advantage. And this is what they did. They loaned them money and jacked up the interest rates. And it got to a place. Does that sound familiar? I need somebody to help me. They give them money. They didn't give them nothing. They loaned them money, jacked up the interest rates to the point that they couldn't pay. And then when they couldn't pay, they took things from them, like their land, their vineyards, their olive yards, their children. The Bible says that their children was as their children. Our children are as their children. In other words, their children were literally being sold into slavery so that they could eat. The work was great, and they was doing a great work, but the food was not, it wasn't plenteous because of, the Bible says, a dearth or a famine. And so they were doing all this work, but they were unable to buy the food and the necessities that they had or that they needed, and the nobles and the rulers was taking advantage of it. Now, according to the Mosaic law, that was wrong. You could loan somebody money, and you could even demand that it be paid back with interest, but not a basic necessity. Is everybody all right? A basic necessity was to be provided for and not even sought to have payment back. I need everybody to look at me right here, all right? Your cell phone's not a basic necessity before you even go to thinking all this stuff. Your car ain't a basic necessity. I'm going to move over to this side. You have shelter, food, and raiment. I'm going to move back over to this side. I'm going to find somebody that wants preaching tonight, all right? We live in a society today where we can't define what poor is. Because we define necessity by our wants. And if we don't have what everybody else has, then is everybody all right? Then we call ourselves poor, but we're not really poor. And until you see somebody, as I mentioned Sunday night, if you was here Sunday night during our discipleship class, until you walk into a house like Brother Jim's that I mentioned, you don't know what poor is. You don't know how great that you and I have it. I'll just move on, but I won't. But it you understand. The situation, there was a famine in the land, and their focus was on building the wall. And so people within the walls started taking advantage of it. They started doing their neighbor wrong. Is everybody with me? It's real easy. I say this, and we were talking about it at lunch today, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a lot of people that, for them, money is everything. And you need to understand, is everybody all right? You need to understand they'll take advantage of you to one up, to get to move up the ladder, if you will. And so this was a situation that was going on. I love this. This is my point number two, the scuttlebutt. I just wanted to use that word in a sermon. I seen the word. I'm like, yes, praise God. There's some words that you just, you got to figure out how to fit it into the sermon, all right? And this is what was going on. The Bible says in verse number one, there was a great cry. There was a great cry that was going on during this time. And so we see the injustice that was being done. I've already spoke of that, but the imploring. They made their cry to the one that could help them. I need somebody to hear me right here. A lot of people make that. A lot of people cry out. They're just crying out to people that ain't going to help them none. And in this instant, the people, the Jews that were building this wall, they cried out to Nehemiah. They cried out to somebody that could help them. In other words, it wasn't gossip. In other words, it wasn't trying to tear down. And listen to me, in our churches today, this kind of thing goes on. Somebody gets upset, and instead of informing somebody else or whoever the wrong person is, they go around the whole church saying this, that, or the other, or whatever, instead of going to the person that they had the problem with. I will say this in marriages. When I do premarital counseling and stuff like that, I always talk to people about communication. It's important to communicate. I need somebody to help me. If I don't know that I've upset Miss Michelle, I can't fix what I'm doing. And it doesn't do her any good to run to all of her girlfriends or whatever and tell them about how bad their husband is about leaving his boots at the front door. I need somebody. Y'all better help me. If I don't know that there's a problem, I can't fix the problem. But if you tell me, hey, there's a problem, then I will fix the problem. I know this, Jesse, because when I was young, I was told don't leave the toilet seat down. I need somebody to help me. And now, I don't care if we're all men at a hunt camp or whatever. When I get finished using the bathroom, you know what I do? I put the toilet down because it was communicated to me. And I learned at an early age that it was best that the toilet seat was down in case my mama went in there to use the bathroom in the middle of the night. But you have to communicate it. It does no good to get upset because he won't put the toilet seat down if you don't communicate to him that the toilet seat needs to be put down. And this is the mindset. I made a joke out of it, but it's the truth. We are so guilty of running to everybody else instead of running to the problem and saying, look, this bothers me, or this is something that, can you do this? Can you just change just this little bit? And right? And I wanted to bring this out because so many people get so involved in this and they complain about somebody, well, they did this to me and they did that. Do they know they did that? Do they know that it upsets you? If they do not know it, if you've not communicated it, then you can't expect what you have not communicated. So when I'm doing premarital counseling, I always tell them, if you want the toilet seat put down, this is the time where you tell him. If you don't want the boots laid at the front door, this is the time that you tell him. Not 6 months down the road where you're fixing to get a divorce because he won't put his dirty boots up. Can I get a witness, Jesse? I'm sorry. Jesse said, too close, too close. And Melissa ain't it. So we see the situation, we see the scuttlebutt. Is everybody okay? Let me ask you this question. Are you crying out to people that can help? Or are you just spreading things? You're just spreading it around with people that, right? We got to communicate with one another. If we're going to be freed up, if we're not going to be, listen, if we're going to withstand the attacks from within, we're going to have to communicate. Now, this goes on a level in the church, goes on a level in the home, and goes on a level in yourself. Say, preacher, what do you mean by myself? Well, hey, there's things about me that I do not like, and I communicate them on a regular basis to the Lord. Is everybody with me? Hey, listen, I can't just let these things build up. I can't just keep letting these things build up. As we move on through this, I want you to remember this. You cannot allow things to continue to build up in your life. Because sooner or later, you're going to explode from within. You're going to be gone from your family. You're going to be gone from the church. You'll be gone from friends. All this, why? Because we have allowed things, we've not communicated it. And we've allowed the enemy to attack us from within, and sooner or later, he's going to get a stronghold just as he did with his and stop the building. The only thing that stopped this wall was not attacks from the outside. Listen to me. I need somebody to hear me. The only thing that is going to stop what you're trying to build in your life and your Christian walk, the only thing that's going to stop it is the battle from within. You are prepared and you will fight against the battles from outside, but it's the ones that are within that creep up on you. Get a stronghold in your life and end up destroying you. So we see the situation. We see the scuttlebutt. Number three, we see the showdown. I like it. The showdown. In verse number six, we see the conviction. The Bible says in verse number six that, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles." We see the conviction. The Bible says that Nehemiah got very angry. He got very angry at this thing. Now, there's two ways to look at this. A lot of people think that any anger is a sin. But you'd be wrong in saying that, for the Bible tells us that Jesus had an anger. He went into the temple and he was angered. And matter of fact, let me just go ahead and just blow all your theology. Is everybody ready? Jesus sat down and made a whip. Go read your Bible. He just sat down and said, how many of y'all's ever, I don't know how y'all got beat when y'all was growing up. But my parents at times enjoyed it. And they would just sit there with the weapon of choice right there in front of me while we had this discussion. Is everybody all right? And Jesus just sat there. I picture him with a smile on his face saying, "Boy, you finna get it." As he made up this whip, and the Bible says he drove them out of the temple. Now, I don't know what you take of that, but I'm thinking if he had a whip, he was swinging it. May not. Is everybody all right? I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, this loving Jesus braided him up a whip and run people out of the temple. All right? And the Bible says he had no sin. Is everybody with me? Stay with me. So when you get mad tomorrow at work, just make you a whip. According to the Bible, it's not a sin. And drive them out. And if questioned on it, tell them that your preacher said that Jesus did it, all right? I'm just kidding. Don't beat nobody. But I just like to point out that a lot of times we get the mindset that any anger that comes upon us is a sin. And here, this anger that in verse number six that Nehemiah shows is a righteous anger. In other words, somebody was being done wrong, and he was angered by the injustice. Is everybody all right? It was against the Mosaic law what they were doing, and therefore he was angered because they were breaking God's law. And I think we need to understand that. There's not a problem with that. You and I, listen, I want to bring this point up. I hope you get it. But you and I should be angered by sin. When sin comes in, are comfortable in it instead of being angered by it. I want to live a life, and I'm not saying that I do. I'm working at it just as you are, but I want a life that when sin comes in my life, I want to get angered, not at you, not at anybody else, but at the sin. Because that is what put Christ on the cross. It ought to anger me that I would partake in that after he has had to pay the price for that. And so the conviction we see in the showdown, we have to, listen, we're going to have to, when we see injustice and when you and I see an attack from within, we're going to have to get serious about it with some conviction that we're not going to allow it to take place in our lives. Because if we continue, listen to me, there's a lot of marriages that have ended in divorce because the individual won't communicate their needs. They won't communicate the things that aggravate them and this, that, and the other. And what they end up doing, instead of communicating it to one another, the ones that can actually help, the ones that can actually fix it, they start talking to everybody outside, and they have all kind of great advice for what's going on in your life. I wouldn't put up with it. I'd just leave him. Where did that get you? Somebody, is everybody all right? We see the scuttlebutt. We see the showdown, the conviction in it. We see his composure. The Bible says in verse number 7, then I consulted with myself, and I made a joke about it, but it's the truth. You and I need to take a break every now and then. Is everybody all right? When me and Michelle first got married, Miss Michelle's violent. I'm not kidding. I'm not making fun of my wife. I'm not demeaning my wife. This woman's violent. Her brothers are scared to death of her. And her oldest brother, she took a hoe to the side of his head. That's a story that's still talked about today. Is everybody all right? I did not marry. Though you see Miss Michelle running around here, all little Miss Mercy and everything else, she'll kill you. And so anyhow, I am, listen, if you know and if you've been around long enough, she can tell you I was a violent person. I was mean and everything else. So you put me and her together and is everybody all right? It was intense at our house when we first got married. We had to learn how to communicate. And so anyhow, something would go wrong and Miss Michelle, she had to finish it right now. Is anybody, I need somebody to help me. So if something happened, here she comes. Is everybody all right? And that's about what I heard with all that she was doing. You know, like, what is it, Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 you know. And she's just going after it. Blah, 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 blah. She's just going after it. I'm like, look, you better back up. Is everybody all right? Listen, stay with me. I'll never forget one time she come in there, and boy, she got in my face, and the woman, she pushed me. She laid hands on me. I'll never forget. I think I was about 18, 19 years old, and I grabbed her by both arms, and I just picked her up. I walked her over, and I sat her on the couch. And I said, you sit right here and don't move until I tell you. And I turned around, and I walked out the door. Is everybody all right? Because what I need is space. What she needs is, bah, 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 you know, she's ready to go. And so, listen, I know it's funny and it may seem funny to you, but the fact is that we need to learn how to back off of a situation and calm down so that we can have a conversation where it doesn't sound like Charlie Brown's school teacher. We got people that fight all the time, and all you're doing, your wife is hollering at you. That's what she's doing. She's got a machine gun. And here's what you're doing while she's doing all of that. Loading yours. Ain't listening to a word she said. That's all you're hearing. And as soon as she stops long enough, well, this is what I think. Is everybody all right? About 3 hours into that thing, neither one of you has figured out anything. You don't know why she's mad. She don't know why you're mad, but you're both mad, and you're saying, I don't know what we're going to do, but I ain't living like this anymore. Because you won't communicate with one another. You won't keep your composure. You're an adult. I need somebody to help me. You're an adult. Not an elementary student, not a middle school student that goes out there and talks about your mama. We We got to learn how to keep our composure, and this is what Nehemiah did. In the face of his enemy attacking him from within, with all this going on, he had conviction. He was very angered, but yet he kept his composure. He says, then I consulted with myself. He took time to say, all right, what's the best course of action to handle this situation? And so in the same verse, we see his confrontation. He goes to the ones that are causing the problem. The Bible says, and I rebuke the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury or tax or interest every one of his brother. And then, now this is interesting because I believe this took place, just him and the nobles and the rulers. But the verse doesn't end there. He says, and I set a great assembly against them. Now listen, Nehemiah didn't have the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 18 that says that we're to go to them privately. And if they receive it, then we've gained a brother. If not, we're to go to them with two to three witnesses. And then we're to take them, of course, before the church according to Christ in Matthew chapter number 18. And he didn't have the words of Christ. We're talking about a time before Jesus was born, but yet he handled it almost identically. He goes to them. Apparently, I don't know if it was. I'm assuming that it wasn't agreed upon. And so he says, and I set a great assembly against them. So the confrontation ended up with the nobles and the rulers that were causing the problem, and those that were affected by it, all right? And a challenge was issued. Listen to this in verse number 11. The Bible says, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, all, also the 100th part of the money, which is the tax, all right, which is 12% on the year, the 100th part of the money, and of the corn and wine, of the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. So here was his challenge. We're trying to do a great work. What you are doing is harming that work. So what I want you to do is go back and I want you to restore everything you've taken from them. Boy, that's a hefty. Is everybody all right? That's a hefty challenge to be made to somebody that's making money off of another individual. Hey, I want you to give all that money back, restore to them the lands and everything else in that. But I want you to see how they react. We see the situation, the scuttlebutt, the showdown, but verse number 12, we see the submission. Verse number 12, the Bible says, then said they, we will restore them. And will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. I want you to notice first off the agreement on this, the submission. They agreed to do what Nehemiah asked them to do. Why? Because he communicated the problem. God was in the middle of this thing. But the battle within had come, and it was fighting, and his leadership, he goes and he challenges them to turn around and give that back, and they do. They agreed to do it, but he don't trust them. So he gets the priests, and he took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. So we see the accountability. The one thing that you and I do not want in our lives is accountability. When we're doing wrong, we want no accountability. If you're struggling in something, though, the only way that you're going to make it through it is by having accountability. You have to have accountability in your marriage. You're going to have accountability in the church. You're going to have accountability to yourself. Is everybody all right? You've got to be disciplined. And so Nehemiah, he sets this thing up and does so in that he can best help them with their struggle. And that's by setting up an accountability of these rulers and these nobles to pay back what they've taken. and I'm done. The last thing was the standard. I'm not going to read it. I want you to go back and I want you to read. But in verses 14 through 19, Nehemiah challenges them and tells them to restore everything. But this is what Nehemiah says. He said, I could have taken money. I could have been paid for what I'm doing. I had access to the king's portions and everything else. He said, but I took nothing. Listen, what he asked of the nobles was what he did himself. I'm going to say something that's going to just blow your mind. Y'all ready? Don't expect from others what you're not willing to do yourself. I'll never forget my mama dragging me into our house and demanding that my dad beat me because she caught me smoking. I'll never forget it. And my dad was sitting there with a cigarette in his mouth. While my mama, is everybody all right? I'll never forget it. My dad's sitting there with a cigarette in his mouth while my mama is demanding that he get up out of that chair, put that cigarette out, and beat me for smoking a cigarette. Now, Daddy went ahead and done it because if mama ain't happy. But the point is that don't expect something out of another individual. I looked at my dad that day and almost laughed at him because there was never a situation more where I seen my dad as a hypocrite as when he pulled that belt off to whip me for something that he does. Is everybody all right? The whole do as I say, not as I do. Don't expect somebody to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. So Nehemiah spends verse 14 through 19 showing the nobles and the rulers and the people that were building the wall that at no time had he ever done anything that would hinder them by taking any money that was actually rightfully his. He could have taken it, but he chose not to do so he wouldn't hinder the work. In other words, there was something more important to Nehemiah than his own selfishness. And the truth of the matter is that this whole thing was a result of people being selfish. The battle within is the strongest battle that you will fight. We've seen it with Nehemiah. Chapter number 4, the battle without Cain. And because of it, the people, they got stronger and they continued to build the wall. But in chapter 5, the battle came from within. And the Bible tells us in chapter 5, there's nowhere mentioned any work being done on the wall. The entire chapter. Because they had let sin creep in. And it had stopped the work of God. It had stopped the work of God. So, preacher, what do we do? I'm glad y'all asked. Man, I seen something today, and I pray this is a blessing to you. I brought this bottle of water. I didn't bring it. Miss Michelle went and got it for me, but I got this bottle of water. And I want to ask you a question. This is glass, by the way, all right? So we have to be careful with it. I'll probably drop it before it's over with. This is glass, and it's got water in it, all right? How much do y'all think this thing weighs? Come on, y'all help me out. We got any youngins in here? You ain't no youngin. Come here a little bit. Come here. Yep, come here. Can you hold this? You ain't got to get up and put your Crocs on that are 3 times the size of your feet. Yeah, it's pretty light, ain't it? Okay, it don't take much to hold it. Y'all hear me? Stand back up. Did y'all see that she was actually standing up? Don't take a whole lot, right? How much y'all think it weighs? I mean, she picked it up. Oh, how much y'all think it weighs? 3 pounds? Y'all think it weighs 3 pounds? Whoa. Huh? You thinking 1 pound? What do y'all think? About a pound? Y'all think it's about a pound? Half a pound. We got a half pound. We got a half pound all the way up to 3 pounds, all right? All right, here's the point. It doesn't matter what it weighs. It's easily handled by any one of us. I can handle this bottle. I can hand this bottle to anybody in here, and you could hold it. It's not like I'd hand it to you, but oh, I mean, a little bit held it. She said, it ain't even heavy, right? But here's the thing. You just take this bottle of water, though it may weigh a pound, say. Say, well, it ain't much, preacher, I can hold it. But if you held that bottle of water for an hour, come on now, that pound get a little bit heavy. Amen. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. That pound get heavy. I mean, it ain't much. She said it ain't nothing. It's easy. And just to pick it up, it is. It's easy. But to hold it for an hour, it starts getting heavier. If you hold it all day, sure enough, it gets heavy. Many of us, we're picking up things and we're carrying them. And the longer we carry it, the heavier it gets. Some of you need to lay some things down. Some of you need to come set it down. Because you've allowed things from within to burden you. You've carried them on and on and on and on when there's a way that you can put them down. And if you don't, listen to me, because you're carrying it, it's stopping the process or the progress on what you're trying to build in your Christian walk. Tonight would be a good time for you to come put the water bottle down and quit carrying those things that are destroying you from within. There may be a couple that are struggling from within. You need to come put the water bottle down. Maybe as a church, maybe there's something going on in the church that you got a problem with. I've not heard it, so it hasn't been communicated. But if it's not worth being communicated, maybe you need to come put it down too. How great would it be if we all walked out of here not carrying the load that we walked in with? Ain't got nobody to play. Come play the piano, Miss Teresa. Thank you. We'll give an invitation and we're done. The battle within is what destroys, not the attacks from without. Heads bowed with me, eyes closed with me. The battle within, the attacks from within, that's what stops the work of God in your life. Come lay it down. Come set the bottle down. Learn how to put that bottle down a lot sooner. You may pick this bottle up tomorrow, but learn how to lay it down a lot sooner. Instead of waiting till bedtime, possibly wait until next Sunday, wait until next Wednesday. Learn how to let it go. She plays the piano tonight. I didn't give an invitation Sunday, but I hate to even stop or end the service without giving one. So tonight I'm going to ask the question, do you know where you'd spend eternity if you were to die? Say, preacher, I do not. Or preacher, there'd be doubt. I want you to do me a favor. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed with me. Eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I want you to do me a favor and just look right up at me. Nobody else needs to look around, just me. Is there anybody like that anywhere? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for tonight. Chapter 5, I remember the first time I looked at it, I'm like, how am I going to preach this? But Lord, it is a battle that's within all of us. So one we're not prepared for. So one that we don't give very much attention to. We look at the battles from the outside and Lord, we prepare ourselves for them and we continue on our walk. We continue in our work. Lord, we see progress. But Lord, it's the attacks from within. The ones that crush our spirit. The ones that, Lord, seem to break us down. Paralyze us. Lord, hurt us the most. Lord, it's those attacks that, Lord, stop the work that you're trying to do in our lives. Lord, if we're not willing, Lord, we'll be set back for years. Lord, I pray tonight that every person in this building will lay it down. Learn how to let go of it. If it's important enough, confront it and deal with it. But if it's not, Lord, may we learn to lay the burden down and walk away. Lord, I pray that you'd touch us tonight. As we go our separate ways, Lord, I'm thankful for everybody that's here. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. Lord, help them. Lord, as they try their best to grow spiritually and to build walls, Lord, that can't be torn down. Build walls that won't let the enemy in. God, I pray that they not have the attacks from the inside. That has just as much capability of destroying our walls and the ones from the outside. Lord, I pray.